In other words, here was a tree that was yielding over a 12-month period different kinds of fruit. And when it speaks of the leaves of the tree being used for the healing of the nations, it doesn't mean, of course, that the people were sick there, and that they required attention, and that they required healing. That word healing really means health-giving. So that the leaves of the tree promoted a varied and a continual enjoyment of life throughout eternity. And you will notice there in that new world there is no serpent. So that there will never be again the possibility of a curse being introduced into an existence of absolute perfection and holiness. You see, it says that the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And when John sees the throne of God and of the Lamb, he is being made to understand this, that God and his dear Son are in complete control, and they are ruling over this new world. He sees the throne of God and the throne of the Lamb. And from this dual throne, they reign and rule. And when God is ruling in that way, and his Son, how could it be possible for any serpent or any form of evil or any form of distress to enter into that environment? And the existence enjoyed in that blessed state is beyond our earthbound and sinful comprehension, as the Apostle Paul puts it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Or as our confession of faith so beautifully puts it in the last section on the last judgment, it says this: the righteous go into everlasting life after the judgment, and receive that fullness of joy and refreshing which shall come from the presence of the Lord. But notice too the occupation of the redeemed in paradise. It says in verse 3, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. You see, as far as we are concerned, our service to God upon this earth can of necessity be only limited service. And that's because we are living in a hostile environment. And in this hostile environment, it is impossible for us to keep the Lord always before us. Isn't that true? Christian friend, have you thought to yourself from time to time, well, you know, I must really give my attention more to God than I've been doing. You've said to yourself, I've been letting up. And you've been saying, I must stop the world crowding in upon me and taking away my attention from the things that belong to God's glory and to my own peace. Ah, your resolution is good. And tonight, we're all thinking the same thoughts together, perhaps. But will you be thinking like this tomorrow? Of course you won't. It will be impossible. Because tomorrow the pressures of life will be on you. The pressures of a busy world and a godless world will be around you. And it's impossible for you to break out of this. So that whatever service you may render to God is obviously limited. And you can't give God the priority that you would perhaps like to give. Your service can only be partial and incomplete. But oh, in this eternal state is going to be different. You know, among the things that were worn by the high priest, that is Aaron, he had this, and you read this in Exodus chapter 28, that a golden plate, a square plate, had to be cut out of the piece of gold. And inscribed on this gold plate were these words in Hebrew: Holiness to the Lord. And this gold plate was fastened to the mitre, that is the crown that Aaron wore upon his head. And everywhere this godly man went in his service to God, always in front of him was this golden plate, Holiness to the Lord. And those who watched him could see him with this golden plate shining, and there were these words, Holiness to the Lord. You see, Aaron wasn't allowed to forget the one whom he served. And in glory, this is how it will be with us. We shall behold our God. It says, they shall see his face. Now, I'm not quite sure if that means that we will actually see the face of God. Whether we think of God in terms of having a face as we have is an open question. But we shall certainly see the face of God in his Son, Jesus Christ. And his name will be upon our foreheads. Holiness to the Lord. And it goes on to say this: his servant shall serve him. They shall see his face. His name shall be in their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They shall reign forever and ever. And so what is going to happen is this, that we will be kings and priests to our God forever and ever. Whatever the nature of that service will be, we can be sure of this, that it's going to give us the greatest satisfaction, and it will be for us the greatest honor to serve our God with his name on our foreheads. So our occupation will be a busy one. But the status of the Lord's people in paradise. It says in verse 5, there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. What it means is this, that the darkness has gone, and so have the shadows. What is it that causes a shadow? It's a candle. When you light it, it casts a shadow. And the sun in the heavens casts a shadow. You can walk along the road and you see your own shadow there, either in front of you, beside you, or behind you. whichever way you're walking. And there are always the shadows. But you see, in heaven there is nothing to cloud the vision, nothing to dull the mind, for the Lord God giveth them light. And whatever knowledge that we may have imparted to us here, whatever the divine revelations that we are given here through the Word of God, they can only be limited. But what's it going to be like in that glorified state when all the limitations are lifted and we discover there is no night there, no candle, no sun, no shadows? And it says this of the ransomed of God in heaven, that they shall reign forever and ever. It doesn't just say that they will live forever and ever, but it says much more than that. It says we shall reign. And that word reign means to be a king. And what it means surely is this, that we are going to share the royalty that belongs to Jesus Christ, our King and Savior. Fancy sharing it with him, his royalty. That is when we will inherit the fullness of divine sonship, which has been conferred upon us at conversion. What is it that takes place when we are converted? We become joint heirs with Christ, our Lord and Savior. But you and I, in our converted state just now, we don't feel that we are joint heirs, do we? You don't feel, as it were, that you are an heir of God and you have all the riches of heaven at your disposal. Do you feel that way tonight? Of course you don't. And you don't even feel anything princely about your life as a converted person. But it's going to be different in paradise when you become one with Christ and his royalty, in his majesty, in his dignity. After all, you're going to be a joint heir. Well, what wonderful blessings await us in the paradise of God, in that future world. And what we have to ask ourselves tonight, and that is this: have we got the earnest of that inheritance here and now? In other words, have we got the pledge that this belongs to us, that this is ours? Have we got the assurance that we are among the redeemed? Has the Holy Spirit applied salvation to our lives? You know, when the great mighty movement of the Reformation began in the 16th century, and when it came to this country of ours in Scotland in 1560, as you know, this country was dominated by Romanism. And one of the features of Romanism is this: they are unsure. You can never be certain. You can never know for sure whether you're going to make it. And this is one of the things that the Reformation did away with: uncertainties. And the Reformer said you could be sure, and you ought to be sure. I know that some of the Highland worthies of the past used to feel so unsure Was it right of them to be like that? The Puritans were never like that, at least the older Puritans. And the first reformers were never like that. They sought assurance that the pledge was theirs, that God was their God, that Christ Jesus was their Savior, and that eternal life was theirs by right. Well, have you got the assurance that you are going to live and reign with Christ in God forever and ever? There was a famous Cornish man called Billy Bray. Lots of stories have been told about Billy Bray. The awful drunkard. The man who committed all the sins in the book, as it were. Gloriously and wonderfully converted. How he spent his life for Christ. How he fought the devil tooth and nail. How he told the devil to leave him. And when he came to his deathbed, he was as bright. He asked the doctor, "Doctor, I want you to tell me, is this the last illness? Will I recover?" "No," the doctor said, "you won't. It won't be long now, Billy." "Ah, hallelujah. Can I take," he said to the doctor, "can I take your compliments with me to heaven? And will I see you there shortly?" That's it. When you and I come to go, will we say, like old Billy Bray, "Can I take your compliments to heaven? Will I see you in paradise? What a wonderful place it is." Oh, my dear friend, don't miss out on it. By the grace of God, let us pray. Our gracious God, we pray thy blessing upon us. Our vision is so often clouded, and indeed in our humanity we can only see, as it were, through a glass darkly. But oh, we bless thee for glimpses that we get occasionally of that place that thou hast prepared for those whom thou hast elected to eternal life and who will be with thee throughout eternity. May we be among them. Take us to our homes in safety and blot out our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.